And you'll need to look up page number 1069.
Just warning you now, okay?
Page 1069. I've spoken before about how John's Gospel is my favorite Gospel. It's like the first three Gospels are sort of journals of what happened as it happened, but John's Gospel is a memoir. It's written when John's a lot older and is thinking back into what happened. So it's much deeper, and it's much deeper. And there's so much more there's more depth to be plumbed there. And in the last 12 months, we've sort of been dipping into John's Gospel. We've been spending a month on chapter 1, a month on chapter 2, and we've got as far as chapter 6, okay? So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at chapter 6. And a good way of thinking about chapter 6 is to think of it as a sort of turning point in Jesus' ministry. One of the turning points in Jesus' ministry is John chapter 6. It begins on this enormous high, like he feeds at least 5,000 people, which is the bit we're going to be reading today. And then he walks on water. I mean, how much greater can you get? You know, feeds 5,000 people, walks on water. Wow. There's a big wow factor at the beginning of chapter 6. And then he starts saying difficult things, challenging things. And then it finishes, the chapter finishes, with lots of his disciples leaving him, saying, no, this is too hard for me, it's doing my head in. I can't do this. I can't do this. And they walk away from him. So it's a sort of turning point for the disciples as well. I mean, they love it when he feeds 5,000. And they love it when he walks on water. And then he starts saying all these challenging things, and they're sort of going, shh, Jesus, we don't need to hear this just now, you know? Things are going well. Don't tell us this. That's a sort of turning point for them as well. A couple of Sundays back, I talked about the square. If you were there on Sunday morning, you'd remember I was talking about the square. And square is a good way of understanding the different parts of the journey that Christians go through when they're trying to follow Jesus. It's almost as if there's different phases you go through. And the first phase is the enthusiastic phase. And everything's great. You know? Oh, this is good. I love this. Wow. And then you come to the end of the enthusiastic phase and you go around the corner into the hesitant phase when you begin to think, oh, maybe it's not so great. What am I doing? What is going on? What's all this about? And the important thing for us as Christians, us as followers of Jesus, is to get beyond that into the third phase. If you're stuck in the hesitant phase, the tempting is to try and go back to the first phase and go back to the enthusiastic, oh, everything's fine thing. But no, to really grow in your faith, you've got to get round the corner into the third phase, because that's the phase where your faith really starts to grow. And I don't know where you are in your journey of faith tonight. Maybe you're in the first phase. Maybe you're just trying to throw a 6. I don't know. Get on the board. Maybe you're in the middle of that second phase and you begin to think, oh, I'm not sure about this. If that's where you are, then here's a promise for you. Because Jesus doesn't leave you to go around the four sides of that square on your own. He says, I'm going to take you there. So you may be feeling a bit on your own in that second phase, but Jesus is still with you. And just trust him, and he'll steer you through till you get around the corner, okay? But this chapter 6 of John, if you like, is where they're beginning to come to the end of their enthusiastic phase, and they're beginning to look around the corner and think, oh my goodness, what's to come? They're sort of moving from enthusiasm. The disciples are. They're moving from enthusiasm to hesitancy, to doubt, to, oh, what have I done, sort of thing. But it begins on a high. It begins with this extraordinary miracle. 5,000 people. You know, apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And so that means we've got four cameras on the event, if you like. One's over there, one's over there, one's over there, and one's over there. And they're all looking at the same event. So when we bring them all together, we get the complete picture. And what I love about John's Gospel is he puts in significant things that aren't in the other Gospels. Significant details. And there's some significant details I'm going to point out to you today. You probably noticed them already, but I'm going to point them out to you anyway. But first, let's have a look at the whole passage. It's John chapter 6. It's on page number 1069. And it is the first 15 verses, right down to the section where he starts to walk on water, okay? Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, which is the big lake, the freshwater lake, right up in the north of Palestine, okay? So he crossed to the other side of that, from the Galilean side to the other side. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So, you know, lots of enthusiasm here. Oh, let's go. Lots happens when you're with Jesus. Let's go see what's going to happen next. So he goes up on the mountainside, and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have even a bite. So you can sense that Philip's not quite sure if they can manage this there. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" You can imagine them looking round, can't you? How far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by itself. Okay, the first significant detail that you find in John's gospel is in verse 4. What does it tell us in verse 4? Anyone going to be brave enough to tell me? What does it say in verse 4? The Passover. The Passover. What is the Passover? What was the first Passover? Yeah, hang on. Oh, yes. Someone had his hand up here, Roger. He had his hand up. You notice that? Hand up. That's it. Yes.
That's when they put the blood over the door of their house to protect their...
Yeah, where were they at the time?
Pardon?
Where were they at the time?
Not sure.
Yeah, any ideas? Where were they when they put the blood over the doorposts?
Egypt.
In Egypt, that's right. And that's right, in Egypt. What was the significance? What were they being protected from? Well, yep. The angel of death was coming through and he was slaying all the firstborn. Why did the firstborn have to be slain?
Because they were trying to kill Jesus.
Nope. This is way back in the time of Moses, Ian. Why were the firstborn? Yeah, Lindsay? Because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so God sent all these plagues and Pharaoh still wouldn't let them go. And eventually the final plague, the worst of them all, was that all the firstborn sons were going to die. And so Moses warns the Hebrews that this is going to happen, says you've got to kill a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts. You've got to make a sacrifice. This is a costly redemption. You've got to make a sacrifice, put its blood on the doorpost, and when the angel of death sees the blood, then it will pass over your house. And ever since that day, and that's what happened, and everybody wakes up in the morning and Pharaoh says, go right now, go. And he lets them go. And this amazing miracle happens. Millions of people are able to escape slavery. And this is the event upon which the whole Israeli psyche is founded. That God cares enough to do an amazing thing. An amazing thing. It's not just a few of them escape. It's the whole bunch of them escape. And there are millions of them. And they escape. And so Passover is a time when they remember this. They remember that God cares enough to intervene into the lives of people who are suffering and struggling and need his help and can't manage on their own and can't free themselves on their own. And it's also a reminder that it costs You know, there's a sacrifice involved. God's salvation for the Israelites in Egypt, there was a sacrifice involved. It wasn't a straightforward thing. And then there's it reminds them too that God uses people. He used Moses. And that's very much part of their psyche. So when John tells us that this event happens at the time of Passover, he wants us to try and think what's going on at the time. Because, I mean, imagine what it's like at Christmas. What's on people's minds at Christmas? The birth of Jesus. That's right. So everybody's getting all excited because of the birth of Jesus. Well done, Claire. What were you going to say? Snow. Food. Excellent. That's what I like. Food and the birth of Jesus. Okay. You didn't say Santa Claus. Is anybody else going to say Santa Claus? No. Perhaps. But anyway, it's that sort of, you know, it's the build-up to Passover. So this is all on people's minds. They're thinking about, well, obviously they have a big meal to celebrate it all, but they also have Passover, which involves breaking of bread. And they're thinking about Moses, because the people longed for Moses to come back again. Moses was the real rescuer. He was the epitome of someone who rescues his people. And they think, you know, Moses is going to come back again. So there's one of the first significant details. And it sort of sets the context in which this event is about to take place. Something else about Moses. What happened when the people got to the desert? Did they find lots to eat?
No,
you've got to put your hand up, Ian. Everybody else is politely putting their hand up behind you there. But I thought I'd let you off, because obviously you haven't been to school much. You've got to put your hand up. How did Moses feed them? Or how did God feed them? Oh, yes.
Manna.
Yeah, he gave them something called manna, which means, what is it? But he actually literally gave them bread from heaven, out of nothing. And they called it manna, which means, what is it? And it fed them in the desert for 40 years. Okay. Now, are you beginning to see the connections here with what's about to happen? And here's another significant fact. There are two people named here that aren't named in the other Gospels. Who are they? I'll give you a clue. They're both men. Okay, someone who hasn't answered yet. They're both men. One begins with A and one begins with P, okay? Yeah, what did you say, Alan? Andrew and Philip. Yeah. Okay, so why is John mentioning Andrew and Philip here? Now, obviously, he's mentioning them because something happens involving them. But I think there's more to it than that. When are Andrew and Philip first mentioned in John's Gospel? Shall I tell you? It'll save you some time. They're mentioned in John chapter 1. Let's have a look at what happens. First with Andrew. John chapter 1, just back a few pages. Verse 35. Okay, page 1064. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The Lamb of God. Bearing in mind what I've just said about the Passover lamb. Look, the Lamb of God. Then the disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Andrew had heard this. Thought, oh, the Lamb of God. And he'd followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. Finding the Messiah was a big deal for Andrew. The Messiah was the one who, like Moses, was going to come and rescue them. Okay? This is all connected. Okay? Let's look at how Philip is mentioned. It's the very next bit. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, his friend, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found the one about whom Moses wrote in the law. What's he talking about there? He's talking about an obscure passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which prophesies the coming of someone who's going to be called the prophet. Moses said, the prophet is going to come who's going to be like me. And right at the end of the passage we just read from John chapter 6, the people think he is the prophet. There's not just any old prophet, it's the prophet Moses talked about. So we've got this connection between Andrew and Messiah and Philip and Moses. And all this is happening round about the time of the Passover. And what's Jesus about to do with five loaves? See, it's all like pieces in a jigsaw puzzle. And it all helps us to understand what's going on. So let's see what happens. Let's see. There's this connection with Passover, Andrew, Philip, Messiah, prophet, second Moses. All in people's minds, as they're getting excited about the Passover, all these things are already there. And now it's like everything's being brought into focus, and what they're focusing on is Jesus. Okay? So let's see what happens. First of all, Jesus provokes Philip. Philip, where should we buy bread for these people? Philip's response? I wonder how you'd translate Philip's response. I'd translate Philip's response as, buy bread for all these people, you must be joking. Do you think that's a fair translation? Philip's a sort of idealist, you know, but he's also a sort of glass half empty type of guy. You see, he likes thinking about the big ideals, but he's not very optimistic at the same time. Buy bread for all these people, you must be joking. That's Philip's response. Philip, the one who's waiting for the prophet, who's waiting for the second Moses, when confronted with a reality, oh, you must be joking. And what's Andrew's response? Any thoughts there? Lindsay, you're looking thoughtful. He says, well, we've got something. That's right, we've got something. I'm not sure how far it's going to go, but we've got five. So Philip is the pragmatist, and if you like, he's the glass half full type guy. Sorry, did I say Philip there? I meant Andrew. So we've got Philip, who's the idealist, glass half empty. We've got Andrew, pragmatist, glass half full. It's been a long day. Okay, in that situation, who is the more useful? Andrew. Okay, if Andrew hadn't come up, nothing would have happened. And so here's a question just to ask yourselves. If you're in that situation, would you have been more like Philip or more like Andrew? Lindsay's smiling. I'll just leave that one with you, okay? Or in any situation where you're faced with the impossible, who would Jesus rather have with him? Would he rather have someone who's the glass half empty or the glass half full types? Would he rather have the idealist who panics, or would he rather have the pragmatist who's willing to give it a go? I'll leave that one with you. So what happens? Well, let's try and imagine what happens. Jesus gets them all to sit down. Now, Philip's getting really worried. So are the other disciples getting really worried. I'm sure even Andrew's getting a wee bit worried. Why is he wanting to get them all to sit down? Surely he can't expect us to feed them with these five loaves and two. I mean, surely. I mean, come on, Jesus. I mean, the interesting thing is he involves the disciples in what's going to happen. So they've got no choice. Inside they're thinking, but outside they sort of, they're empowered by his authority. They just do it. Okay, I don't care what's going to happen. I'll just do it. Okay, just sit down. You sit down. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. Don't ask me. I don't know. He told me to sit down. I'm telling you to sit down. Okay? So they get everybody to sit down. I love the humor in all this. There's a lovely humor in it all. There's a humor in the way that Jesus tests Philip, and there's humor in the way he's testing all the disciples. Get them to sit down. Okay, we'll get them to sit down. And then, right at the heart of the miracle is Jesus himself. I love the fact he doesn't say to the disciples, let's get in a huddle, okay? Just get in a huddle around me, and I'll sit in the middle, and I'll see if this is going to work. No, their way of getting everybody to sit down is Jesus on his own, in full view of 5,000 people, okay? Big risk. What happens if nothing happens? What happens if nothing happens? But something does happen. He picks up the bread and he says, "Thank you, God. Thank you, my Father, for what you're going to give us." And then he starts breaking it. And I can sort of, trying to visualize it, there must have been baskets around. So, baskets, please. And the disciples are sort of waiting for it to run out. And then it gets full. Off you go. Right, this one. Full. Off you go. And it's just like, you know, sometimes when something happens in a crowd, it's like a boulder going into a pond, splash, and then the waves spread out. So, first of all, everybody's a bit, oh, grumpy. Well, why do we have to sit down? I'm starving, hungry. I've been waiting here all day. I've been listening to this guy. It's very, very good. But, you know, it was really time for us to go get something to eat. And they're all moaning and moping each other. And the disciples are going around saying, please sit down. Please. I know. Please. But he told us to do it. Please sit down. And then this silence starts to spread. And it starts with Jesus. And there's still people moaning in the distance because they haven't cottoned onto it yet. But it's like ripples in a pond, you know, splash. The power of God displayed, and then ripples start to spread out until there's complete silence. And everybody's staring in amazement at these helpers who are going around in these big baskets of bread, handing it out. And now everybody's sort of caught in this. Something special happened here. And they're sort of waiting for a bit of that bread to come their way so they can just see if it's real. And it's like you can hear a pin drop now. No one's talking at all. There's this sense that we're in the middle of something amazing. And going around all the time is the Passover, Moses, manna in the desert. Who is this guy? It's amazing. I know you got a question, Ian, but it'll completely put me off my stride, so I'll take it at the end, if that's okay. Right, what can we learn from this? Okay, here's what I think. I think we can learn that God still cares. I mean, those people were starving, hungry, and they had come to him, and he had taught them, he'd fed them spiritually, and now he cares about their physical needs as well. It's a fairly straightforward thing. God cares about our physical as well as our spiritual needs. So think. Think about people you know. Think about people you stop at the bus stop with or go to class with or work alongside or live beside. What are their physical needs? And are there any that they just cannot meet just now? What's their hunger for? Because God cares about that too. He cares about people's sense of security. He cares about people's health. He cares about people's loneliness. He cares about people's lack of peace of mind. God cares about those things. So that's the first thing I've learned. Second thing, sometimes when we see people's needs, particularly when we see people's needs through the eyes of God, we get completely overwhelmed by it. Like, oh, where can we start? Their need is so great. Where can we start? I mean, just imagine 5,000 people, five loaves. That's one loaf per 1,000 person. And that's not including the women and children. I mean, where can we start? So we see people's need, and we get this feeling of total inadequacy. You know, how could we possibly help? How could we possibly make a difference? And that's where Philip and Andrew were. And yet Jesus takes what is offered, and he sort of redeems it and uses it to make a huge difference. So it's not the lack that's the issue. It's what's there. We're faced with impossible things. Don't think about what you don't have. Think about what you do have and how much God can use it. And then the third thing is the significance of what Jesus does with the bread, because it points people towards Passover. He takes the bread, he looks up, he gives thanks, breaks it, And he starts to share. It's pointing people towards Passover, which is a reminder of the God who intervened and rescued them, the God who cares. But he's also pointing people forward towards something else that's going to be happening, something that he's going to do with his friends the night before he dies. It's okay, it's Nathan. It's Nathan having a turn. He'll be okay. He'll be okay. He'll be okay.
He'll be okay
Yeah. No, it's okay. He'll be all right. It's happened before. It's fine. There won't be any ice. There might be a cold cloth. Yeah. Yeah, you can find one in the kitchen. We'll be all right. You okay, Nathan? Yep. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, it's the significance of the breaking of bread is to look forward. And I'm talking about what we call the Last Supper or Holy Communion and the resonance between that and the first Passover and how the first Passover, a lamb had to die. The second Passover, Jesus had to die. There's a cost in this. Jesus is offering to meet our needs, but there's a cost in it. And the cost is his own life. So that's three things I've noticed. The fourth thing, and there's only five, Jesus didn't feed 5,000 people on his own. He could have, but he chooses to involve his friends. And the friends take a risk by getting involved, because they could look stupid as well. But Jesus chooses to involve them. And sometimes he chooses to involve us in doing things. And sometimes it's a risky thing he's asking us to do. But it's like God uses us. He doesn't have to, but by getting involved, we too can be part of the miracle. And that's very, very special. And then the final thing is how their faith is rewarded, because they end up with a stunned crowd of people. But they also end up with 12 baskets of leftovers. So if they're just sort of trying to pinch themselves and say, it didn't really happen, you know, it didn't really happen. There's 12 baskets of leftovers that tell them it did. And presumably they used them to feed the ducks. I don't know. Or maybe they kept them going for the next 10 weeks. I don't know. But, or maybe they used it to fish. I don't know. But it's real. And you know, when God asks us to get involved with doing something that's impossible and we respond, he is so generous. He's so generous with his love. So, there's going to be no song to finish with, but we might need some music, Derek. Let's spend some time just being open to God's Spirit right now. Okay? A time of reflection. What I want you to do, what I want you to do is just, if you like, close yourself off from everybody else who's sitting round about you and focus on what we've just been listening to and thinking about. And I want you to, earlier I mentioned needs. I want you to think again of the sorts of needs that people have, people that you meet, people that you work alongside, people that you live beside, people that you know. What are those needs? These are questions only you can answer. But there will be real needs out there. There'll be a real hunger out there. What is it that people are hungering for? And then I want you to ask yourself, okay, if that's the need, if that's the hunger, what is it that God is asking me to do about it? Because God has put those thoughts in your mind tonight for a reason. Maybe he wants you to be doing something about it. And as you think about that, maybe you're a bit like Philip, or maybe you're a bit like Andrew, and you're thinking, help, you know, where could I start? What could I do? Think about what it is that you would need to make it happen? What are you lacking? Is it faith? Is it strength? Is it resources? Is it courage? What is it that you're lacking that would get in the way, that would stop you being used by God to meet the need you've been thinking about? Okay, you've got those thoughts in your mind now. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to take these rolls, these small loaves of bread, gluten-free bread, and I'm going to say a prayer of thanks to God for them, and then I'm going to break them, and then I'm going to pass them out. And when you get the piece of bread, if you want, you can break a piece off, okay? And you can eat it, because that's what happened that day. But think of this piece of bread think of the taking of this piece of bread as an act of faith on your part. Think of the piece of bread as maybe that thing that you need, that courage or that faith or that whatever it is that you need to fill the sense of an adequacy. Think of yourselves as being fed on the bread of life as you take this piece of bread. When you take it, you're saying, I'm willing to be used by you, God. You're acknowledging that God's going to be with you. And you're acknowledging that you're willing to rely on His strength to do whatever it is He's calling you to do. Okay, have you all got that? Okay? No idea how this is going to work. We'll just see. I think there'll probably be enough to go around.